This message was preached at Trinity Remnant Church, Pella, Iowa, by Reverend Benjamin Blossom Anemheyer on February 15th, in the year 2026. This is the Word of God. Our text is from Romans 5, verses 12 through 21. Paul writes, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many die by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that justice and reign in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We will consider the second half of chapter 5 today. In the first half, verses 1 through 11, Paul mentions the blessings a justified man and woman have, including peace with God, access to God's grace, and the hope of glory. He also noted that the justified person benefits from suffering. It is productive to them. Last week, Paul told us about the love God has shown to his justified people. He planned our salvation, made his beloved Son die for sinners. Christ died for people who were still in their sins. Paul then concluded by commanding believers to rejoice in God himself for offering his beloved Son to save them from their sins. Paul, however, traced all the blessings of our justification to a single individual and a single act he did in human history. He traced all the blessings of your justification and my justification to Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. That immediately raises a question. How can the death of Christ, which happened about 2,000 years ago, affect people in 2026? How can the death of one man affect the eternal destiny of many people? Paul answers this question in our text for today. Before we consider the details of our text, I want to comment on two biblical doctrines at work in Paul's teaching to help us understand this part of Scripture: covenant theology and imputation. Covenant theology is also called federal theology. Federal comes from the Latin word foetus, meaning covenant. Covenant theology teaches that God does not deal with people directly, but rather through a representative, the covenant heads. The representative acts on behalf of the people they represent. In the United States and several other nations, we have a House of Representatives, or Parliament, where elected officials represent their constituents by making decisions on their behalf. At the United Nations, President Trump represents all United States citizens. Everything the president does affects every American at the International Assembly, the United Nations. His decision affects a population of approximately 341.8 million. The second doctrine is imputation. Imputation is a process of ascribing something, such as righteousness, guilt, laziness, etc., to someone by virtue of a similar quality in another. For example, I knew of a professor who taught a man in the seminary and later taught the man's daughter in middle school. He once commented that the girl was brilliant because her father was brilliant. He imputed the father's brilliance to the daughter. Paul, in our text, grouped humanity into two groups. He placed each group under two historical covenant heads. He traced all the troubles of humanity to one historical figure, and the solution to humanity's troubles or blessings to the other historical figure. We will look at each of these historical figures, their deeds, and the impact they had on humanity. Two historical figures. First Adam and the second, also called the last Adam, who is Jesus Christ. Who are the two historical figures? They are Adam and Christ. The name Adam means mankind. Both the first Adam and the last or second Adam, Jesus Christ, were men who lived in human history at specific points in time. Adam lived at the beginning of creation, and Jesus lived at the start of the new creation. God divided humanity into two groups under two representative heads. The head of one group is Adam, the first man who ever lived, and the head of the second group of humanity, also called the new humanity, or the church, is Jesus Christ. God has always dealt with humanity in a federal manner through representative heads. Adam was the first federal head of humanity, and Christ is the second and last. Jesus is the last Adam because he has wholly and finally accomplished his redemptive work. No other Savior is necessary. Adam is the head of the whole human race because we all came from a seed. Jesus Christ is the head of the new humanity, the church, which was created after the old humanity had been ruined by sin. We are all members of the old humanity by birth, but can only be part of the new humanity by a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Representative heads, a key aspect of covenant theology is a concept in the Bible, and we have an example in the story of David and Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17, the nations of Israel and the Philistines were going to face off in a battle, instead of a full-scale battle. It was agreed that the battle would be representative warfare. Two individuals represented their people and faced off in battle. Whoever wins this battle wins it for those he represents, and whoever loses, loses it for the people he represents. David and Goliath served as champions for their respective armies. David for the Israelites and Goliath for the Philistines. The Israelites fought this battle in David, and when he won, they all entered into that victory and enjoyed every fruit of it. In the same way, Goliath brought the whole of the Philistines down with him when he lost. The victory of David was imputed to all of Israel, even though only David fought and won the battle, and the loss of Goliath was imputed to all the Philistines, even though only Goliath fought and lost battle. Adam's deeds and the consequences of them affected everyone he represented. The old humanity, to which we all belong by birth. In the same way, the deeds of Jesus Christ, as the representative head of the new humanity, affected everyone who was part of him by personal faith. The consequences of Adam's deeds were imputed to all of humanity, and the consequences of Jesus Christ were imputed to everyone who has a personal faith in him. As we are related to Adam, so we who are Christians are related to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 14, Paul described Adam as a type or figure of Christ, the one to come. There are many similarities between Adam and Christ. God appointed both men. Both are heads of races or humanities, and both are heads of covenants or federal heads. Adam and Jesus Christ both represented all their seed, and both passed on the effects of their deeds to their seed. Two deeds of the two historical figures. Disobedience to God and obedience to God. Verses 12, 13, and 14. Just as we have two men representing each group of humanity, we also have two deeds done by these men. Adam disobeyed God, but Christ obeyed. How did Adam disobey God? This is what we are told in Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." God, in clear words, told Adam about the consequences of disobedience to him, which is death. But Adam ignored and sinned against God. Had Adam not sinned, he would not have died. What happened after Adam disobeyed? Sin entered the world. There was no sin before Adam's disobedience. Secondly, death entered the world through sin. Death is the penalty of sin, for the wages of sin is death. Thirdly, sin and death spread to all humanity. Sin and death became universal. Everywhere you go in the world, you will find sin and death present. None of us here can escape death. Everybody prefers to do wrong rather than right, and every man or woman who lives is born to die. How do you account for the universality of sin and death? Why is death inevitable? Paul answers this question, saying it came from Adam's disobedience, his sin, and its effects. Sin is not a lack of development, and death is not natural. The biblical view sees sin as an invasion caused by Adam, one individual's disobedience to God, and death as punishment for Adam's action. In verse 12, Paul says, "All sinned in Adam." All of humanity sinned in Adam at that particular time in the garden. When Adam sinned as our representative, we all sinned with him. This is why even infants die, because they are counted as having sinned in Adam. His sin was imputed to everyone who came from him, every one of us. We were made sinners through Adam's disobedience. This is why death spreads to all, regardless of whether you have committed any sins or not. We sinned and will die because we were in Adam. Even infants who had not committed any personal acts of sin still die because they are in Adam, and his sin and death have been imputed even to babies. In contrast, Jesus' obedience to God and its results also affected all believers. In Romans 5, verse 19, Paul wrote, "For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." The phrase "made sinners" in Romans 5, verse 19 means to place in the category of or imputed to. We are not merely made sinful in Adam, but are constituted sinners, legally and judicially declared to be in the category of sinners. We are not sinners because we have a sinful nature and because we commit acts of sin. It's the other way around. It is because we are sinners that we have this sinful nature and commit acts of sin. Just as Adam's sin is imputed to all his descendants and they became sinners, Christ's righteousness is imputed to all who believe in him. In Christ, believers are given the gift of eternal life and entry into his kingdom, membership in the new humanity, where grace rules instead of sin. Just as we were constituted sinners through Adam's disobedience without any action on our part, we are constituted righteous entirely through Christ's obedience. We are constituted righteous entirely apart from anything that we do or anything that may be or has ever been true of us. This means God judicially regards believers as righteous persons, placing them in the class of righteous people. This position is permanent and secure because it depends entirely on Christ's completed work. Do you have any doubts about your salvation? The deed of Christ that has been imputed to you should be your assurance, and not your feelings or deeds. Since our salvation depends entirely on Christ's obedience and God's judicial declaration of our righteousness, not on our actions, it is absolutely secure. If God has made a judicial pronouncement with respect to believers, that because they are in Christ, he regards them as righteous people, then they are righteous people, and they shall always be a righteous people. Someone might ask, what happens when believers sin? Do they go back to being an Adam? No. When a believer sins, they do not lose their righteous standing or return to being an Adam. They no longer belong to the old humanity. It is not possible to pass in and out of the category of righteousness. A Christian, sin is no longer the action of a sinner. It's the action of a child of God and a friend of God. And their father and friend may discipline them to correct them out of love, but will never drive them away. God's love for his justified people is permanent. Even the occasional sin of a believer doesn't stop God's love for him. Listen to Paul's commentary on God's permanent love for the believer in Romans 8. I will read from verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Then from verses 37 to 39, the apostle wrote, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Won't this teaching encourage sin? Paul answers this question in Romans 6 verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? No, this teaching works the opposite way in those who are truly in Christ. They become more desirous of living a righteous life. They begin to hate sin because their father hates sin, and they are no longer sinners. The true believer can't keep on living as an Adam or as a sinner. God works in the believer to hate sin. God will not justify anyone he won't sanctify. Christians should no longer view themselves as sinners, but rather as righteous children of God who at times fail and fall, but their position in Christ does not change. They are clothed in his righteousness. Now we will consider the two results of the two deeds of these two historical figures. The two results are condemnation and justification. Verses 16 through 19. What are the results of the deeds of these two historical and representative figures? In verses 16 and 17, Paul is showing that Christ's work is vastly superior. The phrase "much more" highlights this superiority, showing that what we gain in Christ far exceeds what we lost in Adam. Adam's sin brought death. Christ's obedience and righteousness bring life. Adam's sin brought condemnation. Christ's righteousness brought justification. We were made sinners through Adam's disobedience, but we are made righteous through Christ's obedience. Adam's sin is imputed to all humanity, just as Christ's righteousness is imputed to all believers. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is put to our account. It is placed upon us. We are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In Christ, believers share the throne with the Son of God, who shares the throne with his Father. Christ is described as King of Kings. But who are the kings he is king over? Believers are those kings over whom Christ reigns. Christ gives us much more than what Adam lost. Is God speaking to you this morning? Do you see yourself in these texts? Where do you belong this morning? There are only two groups of humanity, each with a representative head, to which every human being can be associated. You are either an Adam by birth, or you are in Christ through a personal faith. You are either a sinner in Adam or righteous in Christ. You either disobeyed in Adam or obeyed in Christ. You are either condemned in Adam or justified in Christ. You are either spiritually dead in Adam or spiritually alive in Christ. You're either a slave in Adam or a king in Christ. You will either be in despair when you die in Adam or have hope before God when you die in Christ. Where do you belong this morning? Have you, over the years, tried to receive God's salvation through your good deeds, religious works, sacraments, and ceremonies? Scripture tells us that just as we are condemned through our union with Adam, without any personal action on our part, we are justified or declared righteous through our union with Christ, and again, not by our own actions but by faith in Christ alone. Adam's sin is imputed to us in the same way as Christ's righteousness is imputed to the believer. Scripture teaches that salvation comes not from our own righteousness, but from Christ's righteousness being credited to us. Where do you stand in your spiritual life? Are you in Adam or in Christ? Jesus Christ is still forming the new humanity, and he will continue to do so until he returns. This new humanity, the church or the company of believers, is open to everyone regardless of your nationality, age, educational attainment, gender, or race. You become a member through a personal faith in Jesus Christ. You do so by repenting of your sins and believing in Jesus Christ, and all his righteousness will be credited to you. You do not have to observe any religious ceremonies, obey any laws, or live a particular way of life to be accepted into the new humanity. May God bless U.S. Let U.S. pray.